morning to everyone. Welcome to our worship service. It's good to be together again. Thank Brother Arlen for filling in for me. Last Sunday I was a bit under the weather, still struggling a little bit, but feeling a lot better. I probably will not shake your hand, though, afterwards, just in the interest of promoting good hygiene, I guess. But this morning, we do want to continue our studies through the book of John. We're looking at the last part of John chapter 8. I guess, actually, we'd probably be looking at the biggest part of John chapter 8 this morning. This is quite a chapter. It begins with Jesus coming to the temple very early in the morning, and the Pharisees and company arrive and try to set a trap for him. The trap was they brought an adulterous woman and wanted Jesus to make an accusation or pass a judgment on his situation when he did not technically, as far as the Romans were concerned, have any authority to do that. But it was a test because if he was who he says he was, then he did have the authority to pass a judgment. So there was a lot of things there being involved. But anyhow, from there, then we have Jesus and the Pharisees in this lengthy discussion about who Jesus is and why he's here. And Jesus was trying to convince them that he was a son of God. And I believe at the root of their unbelief was was the fact that they did not want to believe. No amount of facts or no amount of proof. I'm not sure how much Jesus could have or what he could have said that would have convinced them that he was the Son of God. There was nothing that could change their minds. And we'll get into that a little bit here, but I don't mean to insinuate necessarily that what Jesus was teaching here was easy to understand. I mean, the disciples really didn't understand Jesus that well either until after the resurrection. In Luke 24:25, we have Jesus, it says that Jesus opened their eyes of understanding. So why did these men not want to understand Jesus? I want us to think about that question as we read our text in John chapter 8, verse 37 through 59. The title of the message is, Who is Your Father? But before we read that our text, I have one more verse to read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So thinking about the question of why did these Pharisees not want to believe and accept Jesus, we have basically, obviously there was a lot more people, but there was, in thinking here, two groups of people. The disciples didn't necessarily understand everything Jesus said, and here was the Pharisees, and they didn't understand either. Why then was the outcome so much different with the disciples after Jesus' resurrection, choosing to follow him, choosing to obey his teaching, but yet the Pharisees continuing to live in their sin? Think about that question as we read John chapter 8, verse 37 through 59. I know we're breaking in here to the middle of conversation again, but for the sake of time and for the sake of my voice, I don't want to read too much here, so we'll just start at verse 37. I know, this is Jesus speaking, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth from and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, and whom you say that he is your God. Of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I should be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. There's a lot to be said here. Obviously, we're just kind of scuffing along the surface here, but have you ever read a passage of Scripture like this and wondered how you would have responded to Jesus had you been standing there in his audience? You know, it's easy for us to pass judgment on the Pharisees and say, well, they should have believed because we have all of this. We have the whole world. We can see the bigger picture, I should say, than what they could see. And we have been taught these truths from little up. So I think it's easy for us to make that judgment. But Jesus was doing and saying some rather dramatic things here in this scripture. Forgiving people of sins back in the beginning there with the woman caught in adultery. He forgave her of her sins. He was equating himself with God. He said, I am. And the Jews knew full well what that meant. He was claiming to have been living even before Abraham. He said that Abraham saw his day. He rejoiced to see his day. These are things that would have been very difficult to understand. So I don't want us to be judgmental here this morning, but I just ask us this question. You know, sometimes if we're honest with ourselves and God, when we open ourselves up to God, we discover layers of ugly that need to be dealt with. One man said this. He said, only God knows who I really am, and I pray that he keeps that from me until I die. To put it another way, I find myself, and I hope you do too, needing this same Jesus more and more every day. The same Jesus that presented himself here in our text this morning. So I found, I guess this was one, this is one chapter that, you know, when you determine, when you decide to study a book or go through a book and do a book study, you know there's going to be a point where why did I decide to study this book? But I did find this chapter here, this dialogue, to be a bit difficult to put into a sermon because I wouldn't say that Jesus is all over the place, but there's a lot of repetition and there's a lot of things he's trying to point out to these people here. But I did see a few things here that I want to point out to us this morning as we look at this dialogue a bit more closely. We begin to see people that are serving an earthly father. I think is one way to break it down. People who are serving an earthly father versus those who are serving a heavenly father. I say those, that would be basically Jesus here in this chapter. But so we're not going to be necessarily going through this verse by verse because there is a fair amount of repetition here, but rather we're going to be contrasting these two kingdoms. And I already mentioned, you know, those serving an earthly father versus those serving the heavenly father. We could label these two kingdoms in many different ways here, and it would actually be very fitting for this passage of Scripture. We could say those serving self versus those serving God, or those seeking earthly gain versus those laying up treasures in heaven, or those trusting in riches or earthly things, earthly possessions, versus those trusting in God or heavenly things. But I've chosen to label this these two kingdoms, the earthly kingdom and the heavenly kingdom. And I base that off of John chapter 18. If you go back a few pages to John 18, verse 36, Jesus again speaking, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So we see two very different kingdoms being presented to us here. One thing that I see that stands out here, if you're serving in the earthly kingdom, your father is the devil. I like how Jesus was very blunt and very straightforward. And I wish maybe sometimes, I think maybe we need some more of that today. Not that we're mean or we're hostile toward people or confrontational, but when Jesus was confronted with sin, he never failed to recognize it and state exactly what it was and what the problem was. If you're serving in the earthly kingdom, your father's the devil. In verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." And I imagine that stung. I imagine that stung quite a bit for these people. I come across an article here that says this: "There is a devil. We have a mighty invisible enemy always near us, one who never slumbers and never sleeps, one who is about our path and about our bed and spies out our ways and will never leave us until we die. He is a murderer. His great aim and object is to ruin us forever and kill our souls, to destroy us, to rob us of eternal life, to bring us down to the second death in hell are the things for which he is unceasingly working. He is ever going about, seeking whom he may devour. He is a liar. He is continually trying to deceive us by false representations, just as he deceived Eve at the beginning. He is always telling us that good is evil and evil is good, that truth is falsehood and falsehood is truth, the broad way good, the narrow way bad. Millions are led captive by his deceit and follow him, both rich and poor, both high and low, both learned and unlearned. Lies are his chosen weapons. By lies he slays many." Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this warfare that we find ourselves in. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Probably a lot of us could quote this verse by memory, but I wonder sometimes when we're in the heat of the battle, when we're dealing with people sometimes, if we don't forget that the enemy is Satan, is the devil, is not the brother, the sister, the person, the coworker, the friend, whoever that we're working with, that we're now having this little conflict with, that person is not our enemy. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." If you're serving in the earthly kingdom, your father is the devil. If you're serving in the heavenly kingdom, your father is God. Jesus brings that out here in many places in this chapter. "My Father sent me. I only do the will of my Father. I do not lift myself up, but there is one who does lift up." And he goes about doing the will of his Father, being sent from his Father, listening to his Father. He gives us a glimpse of who this Father is when he compares himself to God in verse 58. "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This was a phrase that the Jews knew and understood very well. Many times they credited Abraham as being their father, but they also lifted Moses up very high because Moses gave them their law. And that law was basically what they built their, would you say, empire around? Their whole religion was based on this law. So they esteemed both Abraham and Moses and held them in great honor. In John chapter 9, verse 28, back another, one more chapter ahead here yet, they claim to be Moses' disciple. So if we go back to Exodus and read where God said those words, "I am that I am," Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, this is where God is calling Moses to go and lead his people, and we find Moses doing what a lot of us do too often, making all sorts of excuses. "Well, God, I can't. I mean, well, not me. Well, look, we know how that goes all too well, I guess." But Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I am come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So we find God stating here that he always was and that he always will be, past, present, and future. In John here, Jesus is simply stating also that he always was and always will be, that he was simply telling these people, I don't believe Jesus was trying to lift himself up necessarily to be equal to God, but he was trying to help the people that he was having this discussion with, that he is God. He was before Abraham. He existed before Abraham did. That's why he has the authority to say the things that he says. Jesus wasn't promoting or exalting himself. And that's one thing that I see over and over as we're going through this book of the Gospel of John. We do not see Jesus promoting himself. We see him coming as a lowly servant to serve others. And he always says that he is not lifting himself up. There is one that does that, and it's not him. It's his Father. And I always like that. And if anyone had any reason to exalt themselves, would it not be Jesus Christ as he was walking on earth? But yet, even in all that potential, even though he could have, he refrained from it to give us an example of how to live. The Jews saw this as blasphemy when Jesus said that I am, and they tried to kill him. But before we move here to the next point, I do want us to consider one more thing about serving Satan or serving God here. The I am, who is the head or who is the father of the heavenly kingdom, is far greater than the devil, who is the father of the earthly kingdom. In Luke 10, verse 18, we have Jesus saying this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And we can go on talking about the sovereignty of God. We see that throughout Scripture. But I simply want to point out that these two fathers or these two heads or these two leaders of the kingdoms are not equal. Satan's end is very clear. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. 1 John 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. While there is indeed a spiritual war going on for the very life of our soul, we know who wins in the end, and that is God. Satan is bound for hell, and everyone who follows and serves in his kingdom will go there with him. Second thing then that we see here, those serving in the earthly kingdom believe lies. We see that in verse 44 through 47. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Excuse me. Satan is the father of lies. And notice in verse 45 here, he doesn't say, I tell you the truth, but you don't believe me. He says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. That's an interesting way of saying that. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. People who believe lies cannot believe the truth. That there's no interchange there. You cannot believe that in serving the people here, the Pharisees, were believing in themselves and believing that Abraham was the way and that Jesus was not of the truth and Jesus was not from his father, but yet they claimed to be of God. So Jesus is simply saying you can't be both ways. You cannot believe lies and believe truth. Should we be surprised then that the world, as it pulls away from God or as it rejects God, and we see that around everywhere we look, should we be surprised then that they're embracing lies and distortions of truth? What used to be considered solid and concrete and foundational in our existence is now up for question. It's you know, the idea of a man is not a man, a woman is not a woman, but it's whatever we feel like making them be in the meantime. I mean, it's unbelievable. 20, 30 years ago, I don't think any of us here would ever imagine that we're seeing this. But yet, that's what happens when people reject and pull away from God. They cannot believe the truth. Satan many tactics. Yea, hath God said, do you really believe God means that? Do you really think a loving God would allow you to suffer? Or sin is fun. Sin is what you were meant to be. You were born to sin. That's your nature. Why are you depriving yourself from that? Or how about this? It's only one small area of your life, just one little small area. You're already given 98% up. There's no harm in keeping this little 2% for yourself. And we could go on and on with the lies that Satan has used to deceive humanity. If you're serving in the heavenly kingdom, you'll only believe truth. Jesus mentions several times that here as he speaks. God's word is truth. I like to consider this morning, this was the fun part of the message. Consider some of the truths that are those in the heavenly kingdom believe. And I mean, where would you begin? I mean, I didn't even get into the book of Psalms and start pulling out verses that are inspirational and that lift us up and encourage us. But just a few that came to mind here. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Now, you know, a lot of times that's considered in the negative, that if you do bad, you'll reap bad, you'll reap evil. But what about the good? What about the positive? I think probably every farmer here and every gardener here is glad this morning that when you sow a good seed of corn, you reap an ear of corn. You don't get rot and whatever else that could come from that. And the same is true. If we live for Jesus and we're faithful and obedient to his word, we can expect a reward for that. That's a promise that we can accept and lay hold of this morning. It's encouraging. John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, I think we'll read that. In times that we find ourselves living in, we find all kinds of lies, if you want to say it, distortions of truth, or whatever, however you want to call it, being blasted around about us. And I was listening to someone speak here, and I'm not sure who it was. I was trying to remember, and I'm completely drawing a blank, but the person said that what they like about Scripture is it's relevant for today. And that saying this that kept going through my mind, it's relevant for today. Let not your heart be troubled. That's relevant for us today in the midst of a world that is about as upside down as it can get. At least that's how I feel. It probably could get a lot worse, I guess, if we would sit down and hold on long enough. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you, and someday you will be with me. That is a beautiful promise. That is a truth that gives us hope, gives us encouragement. 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John 8:52, if anyone keeps my word, he shall not taste death. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. And we could go on there. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more viruses. There'll be no more need for vaccinations. There'll be no more need for emergency rooms and whatever else. It's a promise that awaits all of us. All of us. If we're serving the Heavenly Father. We could go on listing the beautiful promises that God has given in his word. And we could also go on describing the two kingdoms here. There's a lot more. But in closing, I want us to consider this question. Who is your Father? I mentioned the title of the message is, Who is your Father? Remember at the beginning I asked the question, have you ever wondered how you would respond to Jesus' teaching? Have you been in the crowd that he was speaking to? Well, I think we can know the answer to that question by determining who is our Father. What kingdom were we a part of? Where is my allegiance? I heard someone say one time that, you know, we don't really know how we would react if someone, you know, kidnapped, or if you were walking down the street, someone grabbed my wife and held her at gunpoint or whatever. I don't really know how I'd react. I know how I should react because the word tells me. But I don't know necessarily how I'd react. And someone said, well, you can tell how you would react by how you react now when people are confrontational with you. Say someone pulls out in front of you. How do you react now when your will is crossed? That's a pretty good indication of how we would act then in a difficult situation. What kingdom are we a part of? Where's my allegiance? You know, it's easy for us to come up with a couple of good Sunday school answers, although it sounds like it was a bit of a struggle this morning in the men's class. I was in the New Believers class, but when it comes down to it, what do your actions declare? And I don't mean to put the men down here this morning. Don't get me wrong. I have no idea what, you know, I understand that we feel groggy sometimes and we're a little loopy, and life sometimes becomes kind of mundane. I get that. And I don't have any condemnation here for that at all, but what do your actions declare? You know, we hear sayings like actions speak louder than words, or I'd rather see a sermon lived than hear one preached. What are your actions declaring? Are you more interested in earthly things? Do you secretly loathe? This was something that I found interesting. Do you secretly loathe teaching and preaching from God's word? Well, no. We like to hear teaching, right? What about when it's your personal time and you're able, you're free to pick and choose what you're going to listen to, what you're going to watch, what you're going to put in your mind, so to speak? Where do you go? Could you let go of something that is very precious to you? Something you're holding, we call it the white knuckle. You know, we're holding it so tight that our knuckles turn white. Can you let go of those things? Oh, yeah, we could. No problem, right? Until we're asked to let go. Open up your hand. Let me see what you're holding, is what God would ask us. And I'm not suggesting that it's easy. Not by any means. Remember we said about the devil, we have a devil who is interested in completely and utterly destroying us. Something we hold very tightly. Would you be able to walk away from your business or your small empire if God would ask you to? Again, we've heard people say, I've heard people jokingly say, yeah, I could, but God won't ever do that. Oh, really? Maybe that's the person that he will ask. Again, I'm not suggesting here that we go out wholesale and there's 20 businesses for sale tomorrow. If you're sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, can you give up the things that he asked you to give up? Or are they still being held? This is how we know which kingdom we're a part of. And I mentioned a little bit about this earlier. You know, we look at a chapter like this that describes the Pharisees and how they acted and reacted to what Jesus had to say. And then we also understand that the disciples didn't necessarily understand Jesus' teaching. At various points, they would ask him, you know, what did you mean by this? They couldn't understand either. So how could these two groups of people end so differently? And I believe that, again, the scriptures hold the answer to this. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, increase our faith. And I believe if we start with that and we build onto that, that we will, God is faithful. He will lead us where he wants us to be with his Spirit, if we're not quenching his Spirit. Lord, increase our faith. The disciples wanted to know the truth. The Pharisees didn't. The disciples wanted to serve Jesus Christ. The Pharisees wanted to serve themselves. They had a good thing going here with their little empire, if you will, their religious empire. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that if we ask, it will be given to us. And too many people today think that that's in reference to a boat or a lot of money or maybe even to good health or a happy family or on and on and on. We can pile a lot of things that would fill into that category that may not be wrong, but they may not be promised either. We're not necessarily promised all those things. But I believe what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 7 is things that are related to the kingdom. If we ask for spiritual perception, he is faithful, and he will give us that. We will be given insight to the truth. If we ask for a longing for spiritual for spiritual truth. Lord, give me a desire to hear a sermon, to read a book. You know, in my spare time, I would rather do this or listen to this or hear a talk show or hear someone speak about something else, talk about sports or whatever. Those things may not necessarily be wrong, but maybe we should be praying, Lord, give me a desire to hear another sermon preached today. Lord, give me a desire to hear something from your word. Lord, give me a desire to hear from your spirit. And watch God fulfill that promise, that give you that desire. I want to close with a song, reading a song. It's actually in our songbooks, both of them, but it's in another songbook that I had. In our songbooks here, it only has three verses, and the one I choose to pick from home has four verses. Open my eyes that I may see. Listen to this song. We don't have to sing it after. I don't care if we do, if we don't, but I just thought it was a very good song that applied to what we talked about this morning. I believe that I don't see how that we can honestly and prayerfully pray the words in this song and be led astray. I do not believe it is possible to go astray if we pray this and mean it and live it. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Isn't there so many people seeking for freedom today? If I could just get to America. We went to Grenada, I think, with Gary and Paula back quite a few years ago. I think it was in 07, maybe, somewhere along there. But those people down there, they just wanted to go to America. America was this heaven on earth. And I hated to bust their bubble, but it's not a heaven on earth, by no means. Yeah, we have a lot more. We were blessed with a lot more things than what they have. A nice, straight highway being one of them. But and there was another island that they went to, and they called it Little America. And I can't remember what that was, but it was just rather interesting to me to find the desire, the burning desire, if they could just get to America. What is your burning desire? What is that? What would that key? Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Open my ears, verse 2. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Again, you can't believe truth and lies. They don't mix. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. And then verse 4 that wasn't in our books here this morning. Open my mind that I may read more of thy love in word and deed. What shall I fear while yet thou dost lead? Only for light from thee I plead. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, my eyes, my heart, and my mind. Illumine me, Spirit divine. May God's grace be faithful and do that as we pray that this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.